Like this. Thank you again. Sorry about my lack of communication there. Yeah, there we go. So, verse 19, and I just had you sit down. My apologies for getting things out of order. Would you stand one more time? We read God's word together. Maybe preacher get his act together now. Maybe so. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. We're just the same. We get justified or righteous. Being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The power of righteous obedience. Would you pray with me, Father? Lord, I've been excited about visiting again this character, this one that just doesn't get a lot of time mentioned in the scripture. There's not a lot of emphasis, but Lord, his life speaks volumes. And so teach us what we need to know from this young man. Remind us, Lord, of what looks like righteousness and virtue in a messed up modern world. And would you challenge us this morning? Father, we love you and we need you today. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd use me and fill me. I pray that you'd guard me, guard my heart, Lord, in a time when so many are dishonoring you, Father. May that never be the case connected to this church, this ministry. May we never do things that dishonor you. And would you remind us again, as you have reminded me, Lord, what it means and what it looks like to try and live for you. I pray you'd help us. Speak to every heart, I ask and pray in your son's wonderful name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I have a couple questions. Need a little bit of help here. Need a little bit of help. We'll get going because I was thinking, man, everybody's full of food, full of turkey, full of leftover turkey, full over whatever you had, full over ham. And some of you got round two or round three coming along and you're not quite done yet. Some of you got Tupperware that needs to be gone through, and then there'll be casseroles and hash and whatnot. And all those kind of things. So I thought I might be talking to a sleepy, weary place. I talked to one fellow this week. He's like, I'm going to go see family. And that was great. And he said, and then the family's going to follow us home. I said, is that good or not? He said, have you got a room? And so I thought maybe I'd get a little bit of help this morning, a little bit of help. So help me with the first one there. Anybody know how that one goes? Try before you buy. Try before you buy. How many of you think it's try before you buy? Try before you buy. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is it a good thing? Yes. Bad thing? No. Good thing? Bad thing. Good thing? Bad thing. And all our kids, again, we're having the service, family service. Make sure you've got, we got some coloring stuff and all for you if you need that. Try before you buy. Number two, better to ask for something than something else. Better to ask for forgiveness. Some of you said it the best way, and others of you said it the way your mouth says it. Better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Anybody ever heard that one? Anybody ever practiced that one? Better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Then the third one there, I don't know you'll get that necessarily, but you have your, and I have my. Anybody? You have your way, I have my way. That's not wrong. You have your opinion, I have my opinion. And that's been supplanted by what Bill just said. You got your truth, and I got my truth. You got your truth, and I got my truth. Now, out of all of these, of course, number two is not right. but out of all of these, the third one is the weirdest one, right? Because you can't have multiple truths. Nod your head if you understand why that just doesn't work at all. Doesn't work at all. I like to illustrate it this way. You can go outside and get a sleeping bag and sleep in a parking spot, and you're not going to wake up in the morning in a Volkswagen. You're entitled to your opinion, but you're just not entitled to your truth. You're not entitled to your truth. You can't do that. And we see that just completely receding. And again, you talk generationally to people, and they will say the kookiest things to you with all the sincerity in their hearts because they've been told somewhere that as long as you feel strongly enough about it, then that's your truth, your truth. And I don't know exactly how to come back from that precipice apart from the scriptures, apart from reminding them there is the truth of the Bible. There is the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and like, and getting back to those true north kind of things. And so when we're looking at this, I want you to understand, we're talking about righteous life and righteous obedience. We're talking about the life of Joseph, that this is just completely out of sorts in today's world. Just completely out of sorts. And it's completely out of sorts culturally. Excuse me. James Emery White has written and researched quite a bit. He's done things with Pew Research people and with the Barnard Group. And he's concluded that the rise of the religious nuns, N-O-N-E-S, is not just escalating, but it's becoming more dominant. As people say and don't identify with anything, and they claim one of those things. Well, I've got my truth, or I deny the very existence of truth. Well, how in the world do you talk about righteous living and obedience when everybody here pretty much try before you buy? And that's true. Some people in marriage, some people in other things. Well, I'll do this, I'll do that, or better to ask for forgiveness. So it's not important to live right. It's just important to get somebody to square off with you there. And then finally, you can have your truth and I have my truth. No, it's just the truth. Just the truth. And so we're looking at that. I want to acknowledge what I'm about to say is it'd be like somebody from Fox News and CNN having lunch. May not be a lot of eating, but there's going to be a lot of discussion. And so, but I'm not here to discuss. I'm here to present. This is what the Bible says. So what does it look like? What did it look like in his life? And I want to give you several key things from his life. What lessons does Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, teach us? If you're with me, say amen. I'll try and use my time well, but I want to help us this morning. Number one, the ability to obey God does not depend upon age. The ability to obey God does not depend on age. When I get a little older, when I get retired, when I do this, when I do that, when I know the Lord a little bit better, when I've read my Bible a little bit more, whatever it is, you can do that. Andre and I is one of Andre's dear friends. I got to know him later in life. Shane Lewis, Shane pastor down in the Birmingham, Alabama area. Shane and I were cancer buddies. Shane won his fight with cancer Father's Day of this year, graduated on to heaven. Shane had an expression that I love. He used to say, young people will always rise to the level of our expectations. Young people will always rise to the level of our expectations. It's not enough. It's not enough to just say, well, they're this, and they'll sow their oats and all. Again, you're presuming two or three things that are not in evidence. One, you're presuming they're going to keep living. I've lived long enough and been in ministry long enough that I've buried enough folks who never got to 20, who never got to 25, who never started a family. I've occasionally been there and buried newlywed. Excuse me. A lady reached out to me as part of a kind of a group thing the other day, and it was the anniversary of her son's passing. He was 20 years old. He had been in Bible college, and she just reminiscing again, passed away right before Christmas, and just included me. I felt honored to do that. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying, you've got now to live for Jesus. You got now to live for Jesus. And Joseph here is a young man. Say, how do you know? How do you know? Because the Bible story indicates that, and we get that from Luke. We get that from Matthew. Mary, at best, is past puberty, but probably not even 18 at the time. This was a very common age. And he is old enough to have gotten some money saved up. He started the betrothal process, the engagement process. And these are two young people. Common for the culture. It seems a little young for us. You got to understand, we had presidents who finished college, by the way, in the U.S. at 14 or 15. And so we've moved the scale as far as adulthood a little bit in our world. But for their world, and again, they are just barely out of home. And they are doing what, man? He's going to obey and follow Christ. I would encourage us this morning that if you're waiting till tomorrow, if you're waiting for whatever's coming, if you're waiting, man, when I get retired, when I do this, when I do that, if you've got a whole list of things, till I learn a little more of the Scriptures, till I get a little more in church, till I do this. Now, you've got today to live for Jesus. Today to live for Jesus. One of the things I've been praying for the last month is, God, help us get our young people more plugged in our church. God help us. Lord, we help them, get them to serve, get them comfortable talking to young people. Lord, if we can start back our Sunday school and some of these ministry programs that we let kind of go idle during during COVID, God help us, man. Give them the heart and the integrity to do this, Lord. And I prayed and I thought the other day, man, wouldn't it be wonderful to have some join us more on the stage and the music. And God, would you just do that in our hearts and our lives, because it's not about age serving God. Man, it's about heart. It's about dedication. You can be 30, you can be 80, and you can make all the excuses in the world, and Joseph could have done any of those. But here's what he does. He walks in integrity of heart, and he says, I'm going to serve God even though it's not convenient or simple or easy. I'm going to serve God. See, I believe young people read the Bible. I believe young people learn verses. Let me help you. I believe middle-aged folks can read their Bible and learn verses and pray. A friend of mine said they were adopting for their church theme this year. Read, pray, worship, and live. I said, I thought eat was in there. He said, that's the movie. And I said, well, I'm a Baptist. I'm throwing that one in there if I steal it. And read and pray and worship and live. That wouldn't be a bad plan for the year, would it? And to do those things, you can do that regardless of age. Let me help you. I've known young people. I've known third, fourth, fifth, sixth graders. Never miss a day reading their Bible. I've watched them walk into a WANA program before and rattle off 10, 15 verses. I've been challenged and occasionally ashamed by young people who stepped up and stood up. Would that be a lesson to us who think we're just so busy? Let me remind us, we're doing a whole lot of good stuff, but we may not be doing the most important stuff. And we need to quit making excuses to God. One of the things we get from the life of Joseph right off the bat is age. The ability to obey God doesn't depend upon age. Number two, we're going to get from his life that sexual restraint before marriage is possible, and it honors God. Now, I told you I was going to be a little controversial. I told you I was going to just kind of swap my way around to 21 and 22, 2021, 2022. Because this one just completely out the window, isn't it? Because the first thing I said, right? Try before you buy. Better to ask for forgiveness and permission. You got your truth, I got mine. Well, all that matters is that we love each other. Well, that's great that you love each other. But if you love them really, man, go ahead and do what's right. Sexual restraint before marriage is possible. I want to focus on a few areas. You still with me? Some of you with me? Some of you taking notes? Some of you wondering what kind of service you walked into here at the end of the year? Go look with me in the scripture. You're in Matthew chapter 1 again. Go verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Skip down to verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, his angel, Lord, had bidden him and took him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph kept the integrity of the virgin birth, and even though it was legal and permissible, he exercised restraint. I'm undone by the permissiveness on television. No more than I watch anything that's pretty modern. I'm undone by the permissiveness on movie. I'm undone by the permissiveness in things aimed at 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th graders. I believe, I don't want to misspeak, I'm almost certain that's when we got rid of cable years ago, when we were watching some Nickelodeon-type programming, and it was completely geared toward you are doing well if you're bed hopping. And again, they were marketing this at preteens, showing what should have been teenagers hopping in and out of people's beds and kissy face and all this kind of stuff. And I just want to help you here that's not the biblical principle. By the way, in corrupting and in instructing those young minds is something unbelievably erroneous and sinful and wicked. And he gives it to us here. There's three areas I just want to help us with. There's the physical, there's the mental, and the emotional. I believe you can emotionally mess up here a long time before the physical. I believe the ease of cell phones and the laxness in the workplace is just murdering us here. And people give their hearts away a long time before they ever start with a kissy. You be careful. You be unbelievably careful. There's an emotional. There's a mental. I gave you a quote there that Joseph was faithful to his future spouse in advance, awaiting marriage and expecting the same in return. We walk around with one of the greatest tools, most of us, that has ever existed. Any answer we want might not be right, but is available at our fingertips. And we gladly give it to children and teenagers and young adults with almost no capability, no filter, no anything in the world of wickedness at their fingertips. We do so foolishly. We do so foolishly. I was part of a discussion / argument. Should you check your kids and teenagers' cell phones and text messages? And I laughed out loud. Man, what do you mean, should you? How often should you is the question. Somebody say amen to that. Man, I'm for years and years. And just, we stop this, and I say this kind of to my detriment. We stop this personally with Andre and I when email became overwhelming. But for years and years, if a lady was messaging me or emailing me, I copied Andre on it. I copied Andre on it until it just, and again, if you deal with a lot of email, there's just a point that's just overwhelming. So what we did was we just turned every screen around in the house, and we made sure that everybody had everybody's password. And so every so often, I hadn't done it lately, but every so often, here, whatever you want to look at, check anything, come over here and look at it. In fact, I found a way to give credentials to her, and she can, with a couple of clicks, can get right in my inbox and all. Because I need all the help I can get, because I don't want to give my heart away emotionally, and I don't need anything other than all the restriction in the world mentally. I'm stunned by the number of men with years of marriage behind them get caught in this area. And they're not mad. They're not sad. They're mad. They're mad that they got caught. They're mad they got to explain themselves. And they have just completely perverted everything that's honorable and holy about marriage. I get laughed at every now and then. I tell people if I ever travel, I never cut on the TV. It's laughable now because I've got cell phone and stuff. It's much worse. But I just, too many times I've been in a hotel and clicking around, I go, what's that? And all of a sudden, man, I'm in a world of mess. And I got nobody there. And so occasionally I'll cut on the weather, but again, whatever I need, I've got on my phone now. But I want it to be that way because it honors God. And it is possible to do this. See, why would you preach on that? Because the message of Christmas has become about carols and bells and tinsel and holly. And here you've got a young man with all his life in front of him, and nobody's going to know. And he's going to do the right thing just simply because it pleases God. Simply because it pleases God. It honors it. And then there's the obvious there, the physical. And I want to encourage us again that this is possible and this honors God. He's supposed to do this. And let me help us and encourage us. And I don't know where we got this. And I had this discussion with a couple of parents in our church the other day. There's not enough kissy face in the world to fill the hole that's in your heart that God created. And being this and being that and dressing this way and cutting your hair and growing your hair and all this kind of stuff. Somebody has told you if you do that, you'd feel better. Let me remind you, the only way to be whole is to be holy. And that only comes from being forgiven by God. And sexual restraint is possible. You still with me? Say amen. Number three, let me help you here. Let me help you out. And I gave you that quote. Marriage is more than love. It's about costly commitment. I want to explain the last one there, because some of you are going, you're having a fit, but just give me a second. It's about costly commitment. Anybody like me, growing up, you thought love was just an emotion? What I knew about love, I learned from coffee commercials, right? Times like these were made for taster stories. You may remember those commercials where they'd run across the field. I don't know what that'd do with coffee. But anyway, they'd run across the field and they'd catch each other. Thank the Lord that the Hallmark Channel wasn't available when I was coming along, and which we didn't have cable anyway. But and I say that I'm keeping picking on Hallmark. But man, it was just there. I'm not real convinced that I wasn't sure that, man, when I got married, my wife was supposed to make me happy. that to be married was to find happiness. And what I figured out pretty quickly was it wasn't her job to make me happy. It wasn't my job to make her happy. I was supposed to find my happiness in the Lord, and we're supposed to be two sinners working on each other and trying to be committed to one another. Once you figure out that love is a commitment, not just an emotion, then things get a whole lot simpler in your heart and your life. And here's Joseph, man, and he loves her, but he doesn't know her that well. They couldn't have had a lot of time together. And here he is, and he thinks she has cheated on him. How do you know? Because he's going to put her away. He's going to take an actual writ of divorcement, the same as if they had actually consummated the marriage and gone through the whole ceremony and all those kind of, the same thing is there. He's going to do that, and he's humiliated. And he cares enough about her, he's going to try and do it in such a way that minimizes the impact to her. But, I mean, she's toast. She is the stain of cheating on him. She's going to be an unwed mother. She will be financially decimated. Her family doesn't believe her. Prove it. Her extended family won't let her stay in the house. They make her go have the baby in the barn. Joseph's going to disown her. He can sue and get the dowry. He can keep it. He can be more financially well off. He can have an asterisk beside his name, but he can go and marry again. It will just devastate her. And he's going to try and be as easy as he can. God comes to him in a dream. An angel speaks to him, says, don't be fearful. What's done in Mary, she's telling you the truth. What's happening in Mary's belly is of the Holy Spirit. And she is exactly who she says she is. You go ahead and you follow me. See, marriage is more than love. It is about costly commitment. Why I like ceremonies where people redo their vows. I choose you again. I choose you. I'm in this again. I would gladly do this again. I will serve you again. We will serve one another. We will honor one another. We will love one another. Some years ago, it was our first ministry where I was a senior pastor, and man, just lots of fun. And we had a family start coming to our church. He ran his own business, and man, he came and they wanted to be involved. His beautiful wife and just stair-step children, two or three children. And I noticed that every time they came to church, it wasn't just normal been fussing before they got there. It looked like nuclear war had gone on. I didn't think much about it. Three kids, truth of the matter is, having three children that small makes me sweat right now. And I just figured it was normal getting them ready, getting them fed, making sure everybody's got a shoe. You know, nod your head if you think that way. And it kept on going. And one of the kids, the older kid, walking out and says, "Preacher, pray for Dad. He's living in the RV." And I went, okay. Everybody's walking by. He shakes my hand. You know that phony politician handshake? "I'm going to steal all your money, but it's glad to see you, neighbor." He gave me one of those. She came by. She couldn't look me in the eye. She said something, you know, nice sermon, wasn't as long as last week. I don't know what she said. And she came by and said something, but the little girl's thing kind of stuck with me. I couldn't get away from it. We went out to eat with a couple we were supposed to that Sunday. Drop everybody back at home. Allison's just a baby. I go, "Andre, I'm going over there." It's just a few blocks away. I drive over the house. Beautiful brick home, two-story, a colonial type of house, big columns. Huge, however how many feet RV, in the huge driveway. They've got a special shed for it and all this kind of stuff. I go out, and I can't get anybody. And of course, it's nap time. And I see that the door's open on the RV, and I go up to the RV, and then I realize I don't know the etiquette for a recreational vehicle. Do you knock? Is there a bell? Do you peek in the window? You may know these things. I did not. I didn't know what the etiquette was. So I announced my president, hello, anybody there? And I tap on the screen, and he comes to the door. God's my witness. He's got a can of beans or something in his hand and a spoon. He says, well, preacher, this is a surprise. Or pastor, this is a surprise. I went, yeah, me too. And what you doing in the RV? What you doing in the RV? And he makes up some lie about he's cleaning or checking it out. I said, okay. Well, that's I didn't know what to do. Your daughter came through and she said, pray for dad. He's living in an RV, but she's confused. You're just cleaning it. He drops his head. No, I've been out here for weeks now. What do you mean you've been out here for weeks? I mean, you got a beautiful two-story colonial brick, blah, 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 out here. Yeah. He said, we're having trouble. I said, what do you mean you're having trouble? He starts in on this and he said, well, to be honest, he said, I've got a girlfriend. I went from confused and curious to furious all in about 90 seconds. Anybody ever have that range of emotions come over you? And he's standing there with the can and the spoon, and I'm standing there looking up at him. He's in the doorway of his RV because he didn't know etiquette either. He didn't invite me in. I'm standing there looking up the doorway. I said, what do you mean you got a girlfriend? I went from pastor to prophet. Well, we just... And this was his either, when by the time I met him, this was his second or third relationship that I knew anything about. And he said, I just don't feel it anymore. And I said, feel what? Again, I'm completely on auto impulse now. What do you mean you don't feel it? I said, you got three kids. You got a wife that you put a ring on her finger. Your feelings may come and they may go. And he's like, well, we've already started the process and all these kind of things. He's already bought an engagement ring for this woman. I looked at him, I said, you will leave your wife for this woman knowing you're married, and that woman will leave you for somebody else. Now, I didn't know that, but again, I was feeling fairly prophetic, and I was pretty mad. Because this man's throwing away everything he's got for a feeling that's going to fade. It ain't young love, it's new love. Guess what? All new love turns into same love. And I can give you something better than love, and that's commitment. And commitment. I made a commitment to Christ. By the way, that's why I like church weddings. In the sight of God and all these witnesses. Now let me help you. Because there's going to be some grace at the end of this. Don't miss me. If you feel like I'm whacking you with a 2x4, if you're watching and you're going, man, hey, preacher's really strong, I want to give you the hope of Christmas in just a moment. But Joseph is standing out saying that it is possible. It is possible to do this. I've got two things here. Adultery and infidelity, always sinful. God help us, whatever you're watching, whatever you're streaming, whatever your recreational reading is, if they're championing this, then you need to find something else to watch. You need to find something else to read. You need to find another podcast to listen to. Don't celebrate what God condemns. Somebody say amen to that. And we've got to get there. Adultery is always sinful, always sinful. We were watching, Andre and I don't know if the kids were even along. We were watching some sappy movie, and I gotten sucked in, and I'm sitting there, and we're sharing a bowl of popcorn, and all of a sudden the twist comes, and the twist is that they're rooting for this woman to leave her husband. And I look at Anya and says, we're done. She says, I got to know how it ends. I said, I don't care how it ends. I'm not emotionally going to get sucked in and cheering for somebody to do the wrong thing. Not going to do it. They're always sinful. Always sinful. You say, but. No, there's no commas. There's no asterisk here. This is not a passage, secondly, on divorce. This is not. But it gives us a little inclination. Righteous, just Joseph was going to do what he was bound up to do. See, when there is the biblical set of divorce, and again, somewhere between God hates divorce and Moses gave you a writ of divorce because the hardness of your heart is a scriptural balance. And that's not the point of the sermon. But somewhere in there is what the Bible speaks to it about. If you'll just allow me to visit that a later sermon, so for time's sake. And Joseph is fulfilling it. Because usually divorce is only codifying what's already happened. There's been an intractable heart. There's been all this infidelity. There's been all these kind of things. There's been the person who has walked away from that and all these other. So if you'll just allow me that little bit of space. Divorce is not always sinful. It's not always evil. Sometimes it's just simply the recognition of what's already gone on. Somewhere in between God hates divorce and Moses gave you the red. I really do think there is a balance. But if you'll just allow that for a second. And divorce may be just fine. Again, we have nothing here condemning him. But it's going to leave two wounded people. It's going to leave two wounded people. You be real careful in your counsel to people. Let it be the last. And then when you find that wounded person, God didn't call you to pour salt on their wound. God called you to pour salve on them. Come alongside of them and say, you matter and you have worth. And that's an act and an event. And that's not going to define the rest of your life. And the God of grace and glory can take you from where you are and teach you the new skills that you need and move and motivate you forward. And for far too long, by the way, for far too long, we have shamed young women and shamed folks who didn't have anything, and it was their fault, and it was part of that, and it takes two to fight, and I know all those things. But instead of saying you have worth, and you have value, and you are loved, and we've let the young man kind of slide, because that's what young men do, and I want to encourage us again to go back and look and say, man, there's two wounded people, and the church is a place of help and healing and recovery and restoration, and quit treating people like lepers, and just say, hey, Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and the Savior can change your life. But then teach them what marriage and relationships are all about. Doesn't that sound like a better formula? Somebody say amen. Better formula. Number four. Trust God enough to obey him. Trust God enough to obey him. Your fiance has been faithful to you. You can go forward with this. It's just three verses. Luke says almost less. Trust God enough to obey him. Anybody ever been counseling, talking to somebody, and you just got so desperate you started, well, I can tie them to a post in the room. They won't listen. Anybody? Just stand right here. Let me whack you until you listen. Anybody gotten that frustrated with somebody or that? If you'd have told me 30 years almost in, I'd have to constantly tell people they're not in church, they don't seem to love God, I don't care if they're pretty, I don't care if he's got bushy hair, I don't care if he smells good, I don't care if she looks nice in a red dress. Man, it ain't right because they don't know God, they're not involved with the things of the Lord. You got no business chasing after them. Oh, but I love them, man. I love salted caramel too, but I'm not about to marry because it ain't good for me. And do this. And then to get into it, and 8 months later, life's a mess, and they're going, oh, preacher, what should I do? You should have listened to me to start with, you big dummy. And should have listened to the Bible. But I don't do that because that's not nice. I'm just exaggerating here a little bit. We're there. Joseph here. Can you imagine? What are you doing marrying that girl? Did you do that to her? Are you the reason she's expecting? See, Joseph's got to value commitment rather than his own honor and reputation. You bunch of no good Christians, all you're interested in is this and that. All you're interested in money. All you're interested in this. All you're interested in is politics. All these kind of, and all this stuff. And unfortunately, sometimes it's like it sticks because the bigger the recognition, the bigger it is when somebody messes up or does something they ought not to do. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost being misunderstood. There's a second idea that's there. Joseph's obedience to God cost him the right to value his own reputation. My pastor, Dan Patrick, as a teenager. He said a singing group in the Bible College in Nashville would come through. He said it was odd how they even scheduled the service. They came through. His family was, if the doors were open, we were going to be in church. He said, so it was a Tuesday night, and they came through. He said it was a ladies' trio. He said, and they sang. He said, and all I could think about, man, those ladies are pretty. A guy got up and talked about a place he'd never heard about, talked about Bible College. He said, I didn't know anything that was such a thing. I knew Ohio State University. I knew the people that played Ohio State University, the Ohio State University. That was all I knew. He said, God began to work in our heart. My heart began to work in my parents' heart. He said, and I loaded up the car and drove from Massillon, Ohio to Nashville, Tennessee, never having stepped foot on the campus, found my way around, found a roommate that would become a lifelong friend. He said, and went to the first Bible classes I'd ever been to, public school all my life. He said, God began to radically change my life. He said, it was like every chapel service, man, they were zeroing in on Dan's sin. You ever been in those services? He said, when I went home that summer, he said, I went to the same job I'd always had, working at the theater. He said, my best friend was there. He said, I'd made a commitment to do and live differently. And said a lot of times after work, they'd all go, and they'd go and hang out in corrals and stuff like that. And they go wash their cars and do things they ought not do. And he said, I made a decision before I came home. I wasn't doing that anymore. He said, so first night of work, he said, he gets done. Said his best buddy's going, hey, you coming car wash? We're going to do this and that. No, I can't. He said, and that was night after night. He said, finally, about a weekend, said his friend looked at him and said, I was going to invite you to the car wash. We're going to go and hang out. And I said, but you're not coming, are you? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I knew it. He said, you think you're better than we are? Think you're too good for the rest of us? He said, but I guarantee you by the end of the summer, you'll be hanging out at the car wash with us. Brother Dan said, what sounds funny now to say car wash? He said, it was a defining moment in my life. He said, and I was 18, 19 years of age, at home Friday night, watching summer reruns with my parents. He said, but when I went back to Bible College that fall, it was an integrity in my heart and in my soul that I had done what is right, even though my friends had deserted me and had publicly shamed me. Joseph, the young man, did this even though it cost him his reputation. And here is where I want to stop and stay. Jesus is the one who changes sinful lives. Jesus is the one. You're there in the Bible. If you still got your Bible open, you still got your hand out, go to verse 20 again. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not taking thee Mary, thy wife, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Joshua, Jehoshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Mary, the mother, earthly mother of Christ, needed a Savior. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, needed a Savior. Joseph, with integrity of heart, because he looked for the one who would come. And then soon he'd be able to hold the Savior of the world in his arms. God is the one who changes stories. God is the one who goes, boy, that wasn't the thing you should have done there, but I can take and redeem that. I can take and we can restart a new family. And you may have messed up in that marriage, but man, we can do better now. And with the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, you may not have done what you should have done as a young person or as a 20 or a 30 or a 40-year-old, but you can live in integrity now. You can live to honor and to please God now. God's a God not of second chances, but third chances and fourth and fifth chances. And I want to believe as long as you've got breath, as long as God is still dealing with you, there's still hope for you and your life to change. And it's not about perfect people polishing halos. It's about sinful people being redeemed by a loving Heavenly Father who sent His precious Son to die for sins. See, the message of Christmas is that you matter, broken, bruised, and battered. You matter with all the regrets of life and all the things I should have done, all the people I should have listened to. You matter with the inconsistency, and God comes along and changes everything. And changes everything. That's the story of Christmas. That's Christmas at home. What's church for? Church is for a bunch of people with a bunch of baggage to come and exchange all that baggage for Jesus' forgiveness. It's to come and go, man, I sure have messed up a lot of things. And God says, I know all about them, and I died for all those things, and I want to change your life. It's about a place where the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's about a place where you can come, and wherever how you came in, you can leave differently. And God began to work and to change your heart and your life. Say, preacher, you're going through some of these things. Man, I felt real convicted. Good, I felt real convicted too. But I feel pretty happy remembering that the Savior came to save people from their sins and to change lives. And everything can be different. He came to change young people's lives, save them from all kinds of things. He came to save adult lives, save us out of a lot of things. God is the life changer. He is the story changer. He is the amazing chain breaker. He is the one who has come. I read this and I put it in your notes, and I can close with this. We're done. For Matthew and for us, salvation from sin is not just, Lord, I'm in a jam, I'm in a bind. It's not just an empty whispered prayer. It is the promise of salvation, not just from the penalty of sin, but from sin's power. You don't have to stay the same. You don't have to stay in your sin. He can change it. He can clean up your mouth. He can change this. He can all these kind of things. And you see this in these just preciously few verses in the life of Joseph. There is great power in righteous obedience. There is great power in righteous obedience. To change life, the life of this man, Joseph. See, Christmas at home is all about what God does in your heart. It is more than just a story. It's the start of your story as you encounter the risen, resurrected Lord. Would you pray with me right now? Father, we hear and we celebrate this morning. We rejoice. We are thankful. Lord, I'm just so thankful to you for what you've done in my life. Thankful for how you have blessed and helped. And excuse me. Thank you for what you want to do. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, would you draw young people to yourself? Would you draw middle-aged folks to yourself? Would you remind children that they can have their sins forgiven? They can trust you as Lord and Savior? Would you remind us that, Lord, that we can follow you in obedience? That God, you are the God of the living. You know all about us. You know about our fears and our failures. And Lord, you can save us from them and out of them. You can clean up our lives. You can give us the power to say no to temptation. You can help us, Father, with all the hooks and the snares. You can give us the ability to say yes to what is right and no to what is wrong. And God, I thank you. Thank you for these great lessons from the life of Joseph. And Lord, I pray again that I've spoken these with a pastor's heart. Lord, even a crowd this size, those who watch online, God, I would not ever pour salt on their wound. I would not ever denigrate them. Lord, I believe you have done so many, changed so many lives, and you are still changing lives, and you are still binding up hearts and wounds, and you're still telling us, Lord, that you're not the God of the past failures, but the God of the future, excuse me, future grace and present forgiveness. So thank you for that. Thank you that you come to where we are, Emmanuel. Saved us out of wherever we were at and changed our life. And we rejoice in that. That is the hope of Christmas. And so, Lord, we thank you. Our heads are bowed just for a moment. You say, preacher, today God's reminded me, God's challenged me, God's encouraged me. He's disciplined me. He's chastened me. He's reminded me. Maybe you're comfortable in a sinful situation. Maybe you're comfortable with particular entertainment. Maybe there's some hiddenness that's there and you're mortgaging a future. Maybe you're full of excuses this morning. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too this. I'm too that. And God's whispering to you, you can serve him now. You can make a change, or he can change your life now. You can make a difference in other people's lives now. And instead of excuses, you come with open hands and say, God, whatever I have is yours. Whatever it is, you say, preacher, God's speaking to my heart. He's dealing with me this morning. Would you slip your hand up with mine?